1 Peter chapter 1. All right. How many of you brought your Bibles with you this morning? Got your Bible with you? All right. Open it up. How many of you got it up? Open it 1 Peter chapter 1. All right. Good. Keep it. Make sure you're open there because I want this morning's message. I need you to be following along. I need you to be paying close attention. Sometimes pastors preach messages that are simple to preach, and other times pastors preach messages that are very complicated. And today's one of those very complicated verses. A very complicated verse. And you're going to have to pay close attention and to pray for me as I explain it. And you pray for yourself that God will give you understanding as we look into this difficult passage of Scripture this morning. When we're all done, if you still don't understand, come and see me and we'll sit down and talk about it and see if we can make it any more clear. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Let's read verse 1 and verse 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. As we find difficult passages in the Bible, I want to give you a point here that I need you to make sure you remember. This will be valuable to you for the rest of your life if you'll remember the next couple sentences I'm going to give you. As we study the Bible, there is technical name for Bible study or digging into interpreting the Bible is hermeneutics. All right, you don't need to worry about the word hermeneutics. Just remember what I'm going to tell you about hermeneutics. All right, hermeneutics is the study of the Bible or the science of studying the Bible. How do we study the Bible? And there's a golden rule and a silver rule for studying the Bible that you need to know. The first and second rules that you must know to study the Bible accurately. Number one is that the golden rule is interpret Scripture with Scripture. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. In other words, if you find a verse you don't understand, look up other verses on the same subject and get more information about the same thing on other verses with the same subject. So interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's the golden rule. The silver rule is this. Interpret the difficult verses by the simple verses. Or another way of saying it is interpret the unclear with the clear. All right? In other words, you have a verse that is just, I don't understand it. Well, then find a bunch of other verses on the same kind of a subject that are crystal clear, and it'll help you to understand the one that is not so clear. And that's a very important thing for us to remember as we look into the subject before us this morning. The topics of election and foreknowledge are in verse number 2. Two of the most difficult and misunderstood and debated topics of all Christianity. And very important for us to remember these two rules as we look at this. Now, the word elect means picked out or chosen. It means to be picked out or chosen. But did God pick some people to go to heaven and the rest to go to hell? Or did God choose all who would believe the gospel? There's a lot of debates on those kind of things. But you know, as we again go back and apply these rules, we need to find crystal clear verses in the Bible, and it'll help us to make our choice in understanding what this is talking about. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that verse tells a lot. It tells us that God loves everybody in the whole world. It tells us that God loves the whole world so much that he gave his Son to die for the whole world. It tells us that he doesn't want anyone to perish. It tells us that he wants whosoever will may come. Very important, clear verse. Children can understand it. It's not a hard verse. Another clear verse is Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, he uses that word whosoever. That means anybody. Anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Crystal clear verse. Another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Lord will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He didn't say just the elect. He didn't just say a few. He said he would have all men come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he wants everyone to be saved. Another verse is crystal clear. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you don't have to have a college education to figure out that when he says that he doesn't want any to perish, that means God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And he wants all to come to repentance. That means he wants everybody to repent and come to heaven. I mean, that's what the verse says. And so with that in mind, it helps us to understand these difficult passages. And as we keep that in mind and look at verse number 2 this morning, actually, we're going to be spending some time in both verses 1 and 2. We find here that all three persons of the Trinity encourage these persecuted believers. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that the people Peter was writing to were from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, they were from this area up here, northern Turkey. And there was in the backwoods of the northern Turkey area. We talked about why they were there. Very likely they were there because of persecution. It says in verse number 1 that they were strangers. That means that they didn't belong there. They were foreigners. They were foreigners. They were scattered. They were scattered because most of them probably used to live over in Israel, and they had to flee for their lives because of persecution. They fled for their lives. They ended up in all these areas because of the persecution that they had faced. So they were strangers, and they were scattered. As a result, they ended up in these faraway places. And then here, in verse 2, he talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father. He talks about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see the Trinity here involved in their life to encourage those who were being persecuted. They were going through some hard times. And you know, there may be a day that we will go through some hard times for the faith of the Christ, of the gospel, where persecution may come to us and go in our lives and in our country, where we're going to have to make a choice to stand for Christ or deny him, because things are not getting better in our world, and we all know that. Think people are turning away from God. So as we look at this, let's see how the Father deals with these things. Now, as we look at these three persons of the Trinity and dealing with the encouragement of these believers, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two interpretations of these verses. And the reason is because it is a difficult passage. I'll share with you what I believe is right, but I want to share both sides of it so that you can study it out for yourself. I could be wrong. I don't think so, but I could be wrong. And I don't want to share with you one point that, in my opinion, and then be wrong and then lead you astray. So you dig it out. You study it over. So you're going to have to put your thinker on this morning. Pay close attention. Follow with me, and we'll try to work our way through this. All right? So verse number 2 again, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, as we begin here, the word elect, I said earlier, means to be chosen. Now, in the original language, the word elect is in verse number 1, not verse number 2. It's before the word strangers. It literally says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you say, well, Pastor, then why is it down in verse number 2? I don't think I can fully answer that question, except that most people believe that because the word elect and foreknowledge are usually talking about the same type of subjects, that it was moved down there for clarity. And virtually everywhere you look, you'll see that in all the commentaries you read, almost all of them agree that it belongs down in verse number 2. But the way it is written, it does make a difference on how we interpret the verse. Because if he's talking about the elect stranger scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, and then in verse number 2 he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, then it makes a difference as to what the according to the foreknowledge of God is relating to. All right? Hope I haven't lost you already. Because that's the key part to be able to see what we're talking about here this morning. All right? So, just remember in your mind that in the original language, the word elect is up in verse number 1. All right? In the Greek manuscripts, elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And as we look at it this morning, first of all, I want us to look at the fact that these strangers, if we were to Well, first of all, let's just look at some of the definitions, all right? We've looked at the definition of elect, and then we need to remember here then that the word elect refers to those who were chosen by God. Now, how were they chosen? That's another debate. Were they chosen because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, or were they chosen because God just sat down one day in heaven and said, I'll take this one, this one, this one, this one, and the rest of them I don't want? A lot of people think that. I don't see that in Scripture, because if that was true, then there's all these verses that say whosoever will may come, and God's saying whosoever will, but it's not really whosoever will, because it's whosoever I chose. And that's not what God says. So I think the clear understanding of Scripture is that God does give man a free will, the ability to choose. And throughout the Bible, we see how God loves the world. We see how, even in Jesus' ministry, remember when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, one of the things, well, I guess it was a little bit before he went to the cross, but he was coming down from Bethany, overlooking Jerusalem. And it's up higher than there, and he's overlooking Jerusalem. He's coming down the hill, headed toward Jerusalem. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley and back up into Jerusalem in the temple. And as he was coming down over the side of the hill, he looked over Jerusalem and he started to cry. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth the chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I would, but ye would not. Now that sounds to me like he wanted them to follow him, but they would not. They chose not. So, again, we see God's desire to save souls, and that he died for all and invites whosoever will to be saved. I think that the preacher of years gone by named Henry Ward Beecher, he kind of put it in a very clear way when he said, God has divided folk into two categories, the whosoever wills and the whosoever won'ts. And I think that's a pretty good way of looking at it, is that God says whosoever will may come, and whosoever won't come. And God wants all people to be saved. It's important for us to see that. Now, the word foreknowledge, verse number 2 says the word foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, the word foreknowledge means just that. Fore means before, and knowledge is to understand something. So it literally refers to know something beforehand. To know something beforehand. That's exactly what it means. You look it up in any lexicon, any dictionary, it means to know something beforehand. But there's a lot of people, a lot of Bible teachers today that are trying to twist it and say that it doesn't mean just that. It actually means to plan something beforehand. I'm thinking, listen to what it says. It says to know something beforehand, not to plan something beforehand. So they say, well, God planned in eternity past who is going to be saved and who's not. That's not what it says. It says the foreknowledge. It means he knew beforehand. It didn't say he planned beforehand. And that's not what this word means. And so it's very important we understand that and be careful when you're studying, because sometimes even good people, to try to get their point across, they twist things a little bit to their favor. Now, how do we interpret this? All right. He says he's talking about the foreknowledge of God the Father, the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, if the foreknowledge describes the elect, all right, so in verse 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So if the foreknowledge of God refers to the elect, that means he foreknew, he knew before who would be the elect. He knew before who would be the elect. That's what it would mean if that's what it's referring to there. And he would know those that would believe the gospel, his foreknowledge about those who would come to know him. Dr. Harry Ironside put it this way. He said, there is something, he says, there is nothing fatalistic or arbitrary about the gospel, about the election as taught in the Scriptures. The gospel is to be preached to all, and all who believe it may be assured that they are numbered among the elect. All right? So, important thing for us to catch, that God wants the gospel preached to all, and all who will believe it are numbered among the elect. Ironside went on to say, he says, looking down through the ages, God foreknew all who would ever put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he chose them to be conformed to Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need never worry about your election. The very fact that you are a believer redeemed by Christ assures you that you are among the elect of God. And, you know, the whole subject of election and foreknowledge is a very complicated mystery. No one really fully understands it because it's beyond our comprehension. How God can be all wise and He is sovereign over all. He understands everything perfectly well. And God knows every detail of everything. And yet at the same time, He gives man a choice. He allows man to make a choice. And the two of them kind of almost seem like they conflict with each other. It's because we can't comprehend the wisdom in the mind of God. So let's not allow the mind of man to twist things into something that God didn't say. Because God did tell us, whosoever will may come. Made that very clear. He made it very clear He didn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. And exactly how God went about all of that, some of it's a mystery. And I'll admit, I don't fully understand it all. Best I can come up with is that God, like Harry Ironside said here, God knows all that would receive Him as their Savior. And that satisfies it for me. And I trust that, you know, that you'll be able to understand that from that perspective. Now, on the other hand, all right, so we've looked at that one perspective. All right, if the foreknowledge of God is referring to elect. Now, but if the foreknowledge of God is referring to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, then this implies, and this is the way that the text is actually written out, it implies then that God foreknew that they would be forced to leave their country, they would become strangers, they would be scattered throughout these areas. It wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't like God said, oh, well, what am I going to do now? Didn't think of that. I didn't know they were going to go up there. Whew. And what He was doing, I believe, was God was giving them an encouragement, saying, yes, you're strangers. Yes, you're in foreign land. You're going through difficult times. You're going through persecution. But it isn't something strange to God. God knew it all along. God knew what happened from the beginning. He knew that people would turn their back on Him. He knew that people would turn their back on you. And so it's nothing new and strange to God. It's no surprise to God. God knows all about our burdens. And you know, we can bring that down even to a practical sense and even today. You know, we may say, well, why does God allow me to go through these burdens? Why does God allow these hardships? Just this week, I was listening to a preacher preached it about a year and a half ago, or maybe 2 years ago now. You may have even heard it. It made world news. There was a church bus in the state of Indiana that was headed home from Bible camp of a good Baptist church. And the pastor, I know the pastor of the church, and they were headed home from camp, and they were just a few, maybe a kilometer from home. And they pulled off the freeway, and I don't know exactly what happened, whether the bus lost its brakes or something happened. And this great big bus, it was a big charter type bus, lost control, flipped over, and the pastor's son and his wife were killed. And a bunch of the kids on the bus were injured severely. And you know, you think, why would God do that? Why would God allow that? You know, we don't understand all this sovereignty of God. But God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. And when we're going through difficult times, and even like these Christians here, they were up there in the wilderness areas, in these backwoods areas, hiding out, trying to live a peaceful life without getting caught and without the persecution. Why would God allow those kind of things? You read down through the centuries of how the early Christians, they went through a lot of persecution. There were estimated 50 million Christians died during the Dark Ages. 50 million Christians died during the Dark Ages, persecuted for their faith. Why? Did God say, whoops, something's out of control here, I don't know what I'm going to do? No, God knew it all along. He knew that the world would hate others like they hated Him. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17 about how that the world would hate them like the world hated Him. So it's not a surprise to God. And I think God was giving them an encouragement here, just an encouraging word to say, listen, God knows all about this. He foreknew this. It wasn't any surprise to God. But then that brings us to the next section, and it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, sanctification, they really need to define things first. Sanctification means to be set apart. To set apart, normally it refers to being set apart from sin and dedicated to God. Something that God takes that sets us apart from sin and dedicates it to Himself. And we find a lot of things that were sanctified in the Old Testament. They would take the vessels of the tabernacle in the temple. They sanctify them, set them apart, and they now belong to God. And that's one of the reasons why you read in the book of Daniel of how Belshazzar took the sanctified vessels that were belonged in the temple of God, and he drank wine and made parties out with using those vessels, and God was furious and took his life that night because of what he did. Because they were sanctified, set apart. And in the New Testament, we find that Christians are set apart, sanctified unto God. We've left the world and we're set apart for God. We belong to God. It is important that we keep ourselves for Him. The Bible tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been set apart if you know Christ as your Savior. You don't belong to you anymore. You can't make those choices and say, well, if I want to go to the tavern, I'll go to the tavern. If I want to smoke, I'll smoke. If I want to, you know, swear, I'll swear. If I want to do bad things, I'll do bad things. It's up to me. No, God says you don't belong to you anymore. If you're a Christian, you belong to Him. And it's not your choice anymore. You belong to Him. And you need to honor Him because you've been sanctified, set apart. But you know, the word may refer in the context here, or and also in a parallel context, it may refer to being the work of the Holy Spirit before salvation, setting a person apart, preparing him for the gospel. We find an example of this in Jesus when he was talking to his disciples in John 16, verses 7 to 11. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I not go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because of this prince of the world is judged." Jesus said the Holy Spirit would work in a person's heart and bring them to the place of conviction where they would see their need and they would have to make a choice to turn to Christ or reject Christ. You find examples in the Bible many times. Remember when Paul was preaching and I think it was, he wasn't really preaching, he was giving his testimony. I think it was in Acts chapter 26 when he was talking to Felix, Festus and Agrippa and those guys. And he was talking to one of them and it says that Felix trembled. He trembled when he heard the word of God. The conviction of God was there, but he chose to reject it. He turned away. You read in Acts chapter 17 as Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. And as he was preaching the gospel there, it says that some mocked. Others said, "We'll think about it and talk to you some more about it later." And others believed. That's the way it's always been. There's going to be some that respond, some that stay neutral, and others will believe. And, you know, it could be that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of an unbeliever that is drawing them to salvation, it may be the sanctifying work that is referred to here, depending on how we view the verse. All right, with that in mind, now let's take a look at some interpretations. First of all, if the foreknowledge is referring to the elect, then the sanctification is connected with salvation in one of two different ways. Alright? First of all, it could be that the Holy Spirit was setting them apart through conviction unto salvation. Now that's the way it seems to be in the parallel passage over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you can look at that if you wish, but it says there, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So he's saying there, he's dealing with it as the Holy Spirit was preparing them for salvation and they believed the truth. So salvation dealt with the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God drawing them and the belief of the truth. And if a person doesn't believe the truth, he can't be saved. We read there also in 2 Thessalonians where he says that there were some who believed not the gospel. And they perish because they believed not the gospel. See, it is the believing that saves our soul. We must believe on Jesus Christ. And so in that case, the sanctification may refer to then the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And then he would be drawing them, and that would result then in obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, referring to the gospel there. Now, it could also be, if we interpret the word sanctification in its normal way, of that which takes place at salvation, when a person gets saved, they were sanctified. And so we'd read the verse then, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, which took place at salvation, unto, that the word unto there is the word ice. It's like a big arrow pointing in a direction. It says it's going to lead this way. It's leading this way unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. If that's the case, then the obedience and sprinkling of Christ would be looked at in from a different perspective. But the sanctification work there would be the setting apart from the world. He saved us, set us apart for God, for His service. I told you it's getting deep. You're all quiet and listening. So hang in there, and we'll try to explain it. And if I leave you confused, please come and see me. All right. Now, the other way of looking at it, all right, if the election, if the word elect isn't taken up in verse number 1, and it's the elect stranger scattered, then from that perspective, then God is assuring these persecuted believers that the Holy Spirit set them apart for a purpose. Right? They were up there wandering around in the wilderness up in there, finding a place to live to keep out of persecution's way. And God said, I knew that beforehand. I foreknew that. And not only did I foreknow it, but I have sanctified you. I set you apart for a purpose. You're not there just to hide in the bush. You're there to carry the gospel around. There's a purpose for this. You read in Acts chapter 8. Where the persecution under Saul before he became Paul, was the people fled for their lives, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And God's reminding these Christians, you're there, I know you're there, I knew you'd be there. I knew that and I've sent you there on purpose because there's a work for you to do. I've sanctified, I've set you apart to be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the world. I've got a job for you to do. Got work for you to do. I want you to be a witness for me and a testimony and sharing the gospel in these far lands. And the idea there is that you're a special ambassador for Christ. You're an ambassador for Him. What's an ambassador? A representative from one country to another. And you know, everyone who knows Jesus Christ, their Savior, ought to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing Christ to the unsaved world that we live in. We are strangers here. We're the foreigners. Ambassadors are always foreigners in the land. You have an ambassador in Australia here. I'm sure there's ambassadors from all the different countries around the world. There are ambassadors that live here. They don't belong here. They're ambassadors here. And the same thing is true with us. We, in this world, we don't belong here. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our home is in heaven. But we're ambassadors representing heaven and representing God here on earth. And we need to be faithful in this. And so it could be that He's dealing with that. That He's set them apart, sanctified them for that purpose. And then it comes to the next phrase that says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now, the blood of Jesus Christ here, the sprinkling of the blood. You think, well, that's not the normal way you think about it. You don't usually think about blood being sprinkled as part of salvation. There's two different ways we can look at that if we're going to view it from that perspective. First of all, in the Old Testament, sprinkling of blood usually dealt with a dedication. When they had a dedication, when they dedicated the tabernacle, they sprinkled blood on various items in the tabernacle. When they dedicated Aaron, the priest, and his sons, they would sprinkle blood upon them. It was part of the ceremony of dedication. It was dedicating something to the Lord for a particular service, for a special job that they had to do. And you can read more about that in Leviticus 8:30 and various other places that deal with that. Now, it may also be reference to the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That's a possibility. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says in Romans 5:8, but it says that we are saved by the by Christ. Verse 9 says that it's by the blood of Christ. And I'm not remembering them, so I can't quote them off to you. Let me just find it here quickly. Romans 5, verse 8. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. So being justified by his blood, and it doesn't talk about sprinkling, but it does talk about the blood and justified by his blood. So that's another way that it has been interpreted, is referring to the saving blood of Jesus Christ. The third way that it could be viewed is that it may refer to the cleansing blood of Christ. Over in 1 John, we read about how when a Christian sins, he can come to the Lord, confess his sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So it's the sprinkling of the blood again, the cleansing of blood. So there's those three different ways that this phrase could be looked at. Now let's look at some interpretations, how to put it into perspective here, and we'll wrap things up. First of all, if God's addressing the elect, then the sanctified, those who are sanctified, set apart for God, either through the conviction of the Spirit that led to salvation, or through the sanctification at salvation that led to godly works. All right? Either way, he's saying here that on the one hand, the sanctifying, they obeyed the gospel and were saved by the blood of Christ. All right? The other way, they were sanctified at salvation, and then they obeyed the Lord, or obeyed the gospel, or obeyed the things that the Lord wants them to do in their Christian life, and were sprinkled by the blood of Christ when they do wrong. All right, when we do wrong, the Bible does tell us that if we do wrong, we need to confess our sins, and when we confess our sins, He will cleanse us with the blood of Christ. So those are some ways of looking at it. However, if we look at it from the way that I've presented to you here this morning, as if He was talking to these scattered strangers, the strangers scattered throughout Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia Bithynia, then, if God is addressing them, then they were sanctified to obey God and to be dedicated to Him. They were sanctified to obey God. God had a job for them to do, a work for them to do, and they were set apart to do that job. They're up here in this area, in the backwoods. God says, I know you're there. I've always known you're there. I knew you were going to be there. And I've set you apart. I've got a job for you to do. You're my ambassadors. I want you to be witnesses for me and tell others of the gospel. And then, not only that, but he says, I want you to obey me. And as you obey me and share the gospel, because you are dedicated to me, you belong to me. I have dedicated you. I have sprinkled the blood of Christ on you. You are special to me. You're not just a nobody. You are someone special to God. And you know, that's important for us to remember. It's truth. It's a truth here in our own lives as well. Sometimes we may feel like, oh, I'm just a nobody. I can't do anything for God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a nobody. You're a special child of God. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are one who can share the gospel with others. Because if you know how you got saved, you can tell others how to be saved. It's not complicated. It's just a matter of sharing the gospel with them, pointing out to the fact that we are lost, we are in need of a Savior, and we can't save ourselves, but Jesus Christ is the answer. You can tell that to others, you can share that with others, you can tell them the way of salvation, and you can encourage them to come to Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are all dedicated to Him. If we know the Lord as our Savior, we've got a job to do. Now, even though we are special to God, He says, you're going to be hated by the world. And you know, the more you will live godly in Christ Jesus, the more you will suffer persecution for Christ. That's just the way it is. And God tells us clearly that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Even today. Oh, you may not have to worry about being shot or killed or tortured in some way for your faith here in Australia. But people will mock you. They'll call you names. They'll stop being your friend. They'll treat you in bad ways. They may even do little things that they just to irritate you because you know the Lord is your Savior. And that's all part of taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Now you got a choice to make. You can say, well, I don't like that. I don't like people disliking me and pushing me around and calling me names and being mean to me and cruel and unkind. I want them to be my friend. Well, the only choice is deny Jesus or stand up for Jesus. There's no other options. We sang this song this morning, stand up for Jesus. That's what God wants us to do, to stand up for Jesus. And that's what these Christians needed to do, is to stand up for Jesus. And Peter, I believe, was giving them some encouragement and saying, listen, the Father up in heaven, He knew from eternity past that you would go through these difficult times. You need to stand up for Jesus. Don't get downhearted about it. Be faithful. And He says, God has sanctified you. He set you apart. He's made you special. You're His ambassador for Christ. And you don't need to hide your head and hang your head in shame like you're a worthless nobody. You know Jesus, your Savior. The world may curse you and hate you, but God loves you if you know Him as your Savior. And you need to stand up for Jesus. And He's set you apart. He's dedicated you. You're His special child. You're very important to God. You know, sometimes people go through life feeling like they're really lousy people, and maybe they've been hurt or abused or cursed or swore at and treated badly. And sometimes people just feel like, oh, I mean, I'm just, you know, like the dirt on the ground. You know, I'm a nobody. I'm worthless. God doesn't look at you from that perspective. God says He loves you, and He died for you, and He cares for you, and He's got a work for you to do. And there's something that every single one of you in this room can do for God if you will do it. The only reason that we don't do for God is because we choose not to do it. So why not, let's just today, just say, God, sometimes I feel like I'm out there in the backwoods of Bithynia and hiding on those that are against me. But God, from today on, I want to stand up for Jesus. I want to do what is right. I want to be counted for God. I want to be a faithful ambassador for the Lord. I want to be a witness for Him, telling others of Christ, being a faithful ambassador for Jesus. And I want to be one who is dedicated to God, not ashamed of it, set apart, different, standing up for what is true and right. That'd be a great choice for us to make today. And I encourage you to make that choice and let God have His way in your life. Now, as we look through this section, I shared with you, as I said I would, I shared with you both sides of the options. And I may be wrong. He may not have been talking about the people up in Bithynia like that in the way that I presented it. But I think He was. But even if He wasn't, looking at it from the other perspective, there's things we can learn. And my challenge for you today is, if you're still confused about it and say, well, I don't understand, well, then go on the internet, download my notes, and study it for yourself. Dig it out for yourself, but the main thing I want you to remember, if you forget everything else I said this morning, remember the golden and the silver rules of hermeneutics. Interpret Scripture with Scripture, and interpret the difficult with the easy. And if you'll remember those two things, it'll keep you out of a lot of problems in life. Because what often happens is people try to understand the difficult with logic. That's not the Bible way to do it. The Bible way is interpret the difficult with the clear verses in the Bible, not with logic. Because sometimes God's ways aren't all that human logical. Right? God's ways are always divinely logical, but not always humanly logical. Right? And we try to figure it out our ways, and our mind goes, I don't get it. So I'll figure it out this way because this makes sense to me. And that's not always God's way. We need to make sure we keep things in perspective. And so this morning, I trust that you can find some encouragement from these things. That even if you feel like the world is against you, and it's hard to live for Jesus, then let's stand up for Jesus. Just band together as Christians and let's stand up for Jesus and say, we're going to do what's right. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to be faithful in church. I'm going to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to stand up for Jesus and be counted. I'm going to be an ambassador for Christ. And I'm going to be a dedicated ambassador. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm going to stand up for Him. And I'm going to let my light shine that the world around me can see Jesus in me. That would be a great choice for each of us to make today. And just let God have His way in our life. But you know, there may be some here today that if you died right now, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. You know that little illustration I shared with you a few moments ago, how the pastor's son and his wife were sitting in the front seat of the big bus. They weren't driving. They were sitting in the front seat. Almost home. Everybody's happy. They had a great week at camp. Lots of kids got right with God. Things were going great. Pulled off the freeway to go on, and something happened. The bus rolled over and they were killed. Just like that. Didn't expect it. Young, 25 years old, I think he was. And his wife was expecting a baby. All of them killed. How? Why? See, it just shows us that God knows what is best But also, you don't have any guarantee of when your day's coming. You may die today on the way home. I hope not, but you might. And you need to be ready. If you don't know for positive you're saved and on your way to heaven, you need to become like these Christians up in Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia that knew Christ as their Savior. They were part of God's elect. They were saved and knew they were saved. Even though they're going through some hard times, they needed some encouragement. You need to be part of that. Those who know the Lord as their Savior, you can come to Him today if you want.